I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've had a lot going on this morning, a lot of different things, but the point and the purpose of all of it is to draw our attention to Christ and to what He will say to us today through His Word. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to jump right in because I want to get into the text this morning. This text is one of the perhaps most quoted, misquoted, misinterpreted verses of Scripture that we will find in the Word of God. And so I want to take it very seriously. I want to take what it has to say to us very seriously and make sure that we understand exactly what it is saying. But it is also one of the most convicting verses that you will find in Scripture. It is a simple command of two words, and yet there are a variety of ways that we can break this command. And so this morning, I hope that you will, as one old preacher used to say, draw a circle around yourself and let the Holy Spirit work within that circle. Because the minute you begin to think about this sermon in light of someone else is the very minute that you've broken this command. And so this morning, I hope that the Holy Spirit will, as He has done me throughout this week when I've studied this passage and also whenever I've thought about it and when I have been tempted to do or say or think things that break this command, the Holy Spirit, He enjoys beating me up. So I'm not hoping that He beats you up this morning, but I hope that you'll give heed to what the Scripture says in this text. And then I hope that we will be obedient in responding. You know, there is a time when we need to stop excusing our sin and we need to repent. And part of this command is not looking at the sins of others that they need to confess without first having looked at our own sins and dealt with them. So I hope today that that will be the case for each one of us. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Jesus speaking again, the Sermon on the Mount, we're nearing the end. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you see the mote, the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the log, the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a log, a beam, is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. When we look at this, it's important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. This verse is often spouted by a lot of people that have no earthly idea what Jesus is talking about. I'll begin by reminding us that words have a range of meaning. Judge has a range of meaning. It can mean two or three or four different things. You take the word, for example, the word run. It can mean a race. It might mean a journey. It might be a tear in a garment like running hose. Or it might be to candidate for office. There's dozens of different potential meanings for that word. And so if we take that word and we use it as only one way, then we miss the full meaning of it. And the same is true with judging. Jesus is saying something very specific here. Jesus is not saying that we can't determine what is right and wrong. Luke chapter 12, He says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You should be able to look and determine what is right and wrong. This is our determination. I could spend much time on this morning because this is where the problem of misinterpreting this verse comes into play. It is not judging to say what God has already said on a matter. God's the one who has made the judgment, and He's expressed that to us in His Word. It's not judging to say that there are certain standards of behavior and conduct for those in Christian leadership. God's Word is very clear on those things. So judging is not saying right is right and wrong is wrong. John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And in fact, in our text, Jesus is saying there's some judgment that needs to take place. If you look at your brother's eye and you see a speck, you're making a judgment about what's in his eye. So the problem is not that we judge. The problem is the manner and the motive in which we judge. I want you to see very quickly a couple of faults this morning. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 2, I want you to see the recompense of personal judgment. This is the basis right here in the middle. Jesus is going to give a principle that means we need to be careful about our motive and our manner in judging. In verse 2, he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." We receive exactly what we give in both kind and measure. Whether it's bad things like distrust or bitterness or anger or suspicion, if you are an unforgiving person, then how can we expect to be forgiven? In fact, Jesus has already said that in chapter 5. If you won't forgive your brother their trespasses, how do you expect your heavenly Father to forgive your trespasses? So we receive in kind. We also receive in kind in good things, in love and kindness and trust. Jesus is stating a basic principle that's repeated elsewhere in Scriptures. You reap what you sow. Now, if you've grown up in rural areas and farming areas, that seems like a very obvious thing. But it's one thing to know it to be a natural truth. It's another thing to live it out. What you sow, you will also reap. You will reap later than what you sow. You'll reap more of what you sow, but you will reap the thing that you sow. And so Jesus says, with what measure you meet, the measure you use will be used to you again. Jesus is going to go on in verses 3 down through verse 5 to talk about the reality of proper judgment. There is a way in which we are to judge. Now, it is to be guided. It is to be very careful about how it takes place. For example, he says you're to use the proper method. You begin with self-examination. You start with yourself. He says he uses a rather absurd illustration to show the absurdity of a person with a large log in their eye trying to point out the speck that is in someone else's eye. He says, you first look at your own eye. Deal with your own problem. Deal with your own. Now, that does not mean that we have to reach some level of perfection before we are able to look at someone else and help them with an issue in their life, or to point out that something is wrong. If that was the case, then no one would ever point out anything that's wrong, because none of us, this comes as a shock and surprise to some of you, none of us have reached perfection. Now, I know some of you have just crashed your dreams right there. And I know some, you know, I'm sorry, Lynn, I know you thought I was perfect, but that's not the case. None of us are perfect. That's not what it's saying, but it is saying you examine yourself first. Get the log out of your eye before you start looking at the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. So we start with personal examination. We see ourselves first. We're quick to want to start on everybody else. There's a little cartoon years ago, the Peanut cartoon, Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Lucy said, I'd like to change the world. And Charlie Brown said, well, where would you like to start? And she said, I'd like to start with you. We're so quick, we want to change other people. But he says, start with yourself. Now, there's two extremes to avoid in self-examination. One is you just sort of give yourself a shallow examination. I look okay, I'm good. And we pass on. And we say, well, I did it, and I'm okay. The other is what some people have called perpetual self-autopsy, where you just constantly introspect and navel gaze, and you look at yourself and you never move forward because you can't stop overthinking about your flaws and your problems. Those are two extremes, but there's a balance that looks at us and evaluates ourselves. The Bible says that we look into a mirror, we look into the Word of God, and it shows us, it helps us to change. Then Jesus goes on to say that there has to be the proper motive. Not just the method. He said you first start with yourself. But what is our motive? The motive is that we focus on the person's need. In proper judgment, we focus on the need rather than the weakness. We like to focus on the weakness because it makes us feel stronger. It makes us feel more holy. It makes us feel more righteous. But he says focus on the need. The brother does have a speck in his eye. There is something that needs to be taken care of. But in our world, please listen to me carefully. In our world, Christians are quick to look at the speck in the world's eyes. And we should. But the problem is not that we want to remove the speck. We just want to condemn their eye for having a speck in it. I expect this world to be sinful. I expect this world to be contrary to the Word of God. But my desire is not to just stand back and curse the darkness. I want to light a candle. I want to do something about it. It's not enough to step back and say, look how lost our world is. Well, what are you doing about it? It's the proper motivation. What is our motive? Is our desire to bring people to Christ, or is it just to stand back and talk about how evil the world is? And then we use the proper means. Action is involved, not just pointing out the problem. Be a part of the solution. He says, after you have gotten the beam, after you've gotten the log out of your eye, you're then prepared to do something for the speck that's in your brother's eye. You see, this is not about not judging altogether. It's about looking and seeing a need and doing something about it, but doing it in the right way. But I also want you to see this morning, and I feel led to focus more on this, the reprimand of poor judgment. The reprimand of poor judgment. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. There is a judgment that we are to practice, proper judgment, right motive, right means, right method. But there is a judgment from which we are to abstain. What is that judgment? Well, I'm glad you asked. I knew you were just dying to find out. It means to several things combined. It means, first, to pass a sentence or judgment. It means to pass a sentence. God is the one who is the judge of this world. God is the one. Now, that is another popular saying. Well, you can't judge me. Only God will be my judge. That's absolutely true, and you ought to shudder in your shoes thinking about it. That ought not be an excuse for sinfulness. That ought to be a motivation for repentance and holiness. Yes, God is the judge, and He is a righteous judge, and He knows the thoughts and the intents and the contents of your heart and my heart. But it's the past judgment. It's to impute motives. It's to see someone do something and impute a motive to them that you do not know to be true. Have you ever heard anybody do that? They see somebody do something nice or they do well, they're just doing that to get attention. That may or may not be true, but you don't know it to be true. We impute motives, especially to those that we disagree with. You disagree with me politically, ideologically, theologically, or any other ologically. And I will not only disagree with you, I will say that you have evil motives for doing so. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's one thing to disagree. I disagree with many people. Many people disagree with me. I disagree with myself from time to time. I know none of y'all ever experienced that. It's one thing to disagree. It's another thing to impugn their motivation. And then this kind of judgment involves sharp, unjust criticism. Harsh words, unjustified. Now, did Jesus speak some harsh words? Absolutely. Is there a time to speak a hard word? Yes, there are times to do so. But this is a time when it is sharp and unjust, and it is criticism, and it's an attack on someone else. And there are those, unfortunately, who are sitting back just waiting and watching for something to happen so they can criticize, so they can say something. Homer Kent tells the great story about a man who had a pastor as a neighbor, and he was sitting in his backyard one day. His neighbor came out and was nailing up a trellis in his backyard, and he just sat there and he was watching him intently. The whole time he's watching every move he made. And the pastor saw that, and he looked over and he said, "Hey, are you trying to get some carpentry tips?" And he said, "No, I'm waiting to see what a pastor says when he hits his thumb." There are those who are just waiting and watching for something to criticize, something to attack. And then to do all of this, pass judgment, impute motives, sharp, unjust criticism, to do all these things, listen carefully, without the benefit of the facts. Now, I know I'm talking to the 10 o'clock crowd. That 8 o'clock crowd this morning should have been under such heavy conviction about this. I'm sure there's no one here this morning that has ever experienced someone doing these kind of things without all the facts. None of us have ever spoken without all the facts. We all hold our tongues and hold our words until we know and are ready to speak. But I'm sure we all know somebody that should be listening to this. There's actually a number of politicians that come to mind on this, but I'm going to leave that one alone. What does the Bible say about these things, these issues? Proverbs 18:13, he that answers a matter before he hears it. He that answers a matter before he hears it. It is a folly and a shame unto him. Answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, he's got an opinion, got something to say about it, and he really doesn't even know what he's talking about. We live in a world where you have to constantly, if you want to be relevant in our culture, whether it's the news or social media or the local gossip, we have to be relevant. We have to be able to come up with an opinion quickly, a hot take. We've got to come out quick with what we, or somebody else is going to say it and it's going to move on and we're going to be left behind. So we've got to come up. So many times people will say things and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And he says it's a folly and a shame. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Are there any people in our world today who are hasty in their words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why? Because they speak and they do these. They pass judgment, they impugn motives, and they are quick to criticize, and they lack the information to even talk about it. And Jesus sums all that up in two words, judge not. You see, this is a convicting thing. Because through this week, as I have thought about this, my first thought wasn't, Cameron, look at your heart. My first thought often was, ooh, I can think about somebody that that's talking about. Not any of y'all. Don't get excited. And the minute I did, the Holy Spirit said, that's exactly the kind of judgment that you're getting ready to preach about. Passing judgment. Thinking of another in a manner, John Wesley said, that is contrary to love. The judging that Jesus is talking about is essentially seeking to evaluate others by a stricter standard than we're willing to submit ourselves to. We're quick to judge. What does it mean to judge? What is judging? It's what some of you are doing right now. It is an unwillingness to forgive. It manifests in an unwillingness to forgive. I won't forgive them. I am going to judge them because they have done me wrong. They have done something wrong. And it doesn't matter how many times they have confessed it. It doesn't matter how many times they have repented. It doesn't matter how many times they have apologized. I'm not going to let it go. You are passing a judgment on them. Finding fault with one another. Unjust criticism, speaking without sufficient information, holding them to human standards rather than God's standards, sharing confidential or personal information with wrong intent. I know something about someone, and so I want to share it to make them look a little less, so I will be a little more in my own mind. Boy, how quick and easy. There's so many other ways we can look at. So easy for us to judge, for us to see people do things, say things. You pass somebody on the street and they don't speak and you immediately assume, well, how rude of them. And it may be they didn't even see me. They may not have even been aware that I was there and I pass a judgment. What is judgment? Judgment, first of all, is self-affirmation. It's judging others to feel good about myself. It's self-glorification. It's putting myself in the place of God. If God has forgiven someone, let me go back to forgiveness real quick. If God has forgiven someone, how arrogant is it of us not to do so as well? Jesus said it's self-condemnation. With the same measure you judge, you will be judged. Very simply, what is judgment? Judgment, judging is sin. Jesus keeps it very simple and very to the point. Judge not. And if I do or you do, we have disobeyed Jesus Christ, and it is sin. So my question this morning in this very quiet moment before we have invitation, who have you been judging? You say, oh, preacher, you must have heard somebody this week and you got ticked off and you're preaching this sermon. No, look, I've been headed toward this for 8 weeks. We've been coming to this passage for a long time, and here it is. And I'll be the first to say, I've had to confess this many times this week, because as this was in my heart, God would say, that thought you just had, you're judging that person. That person acted that way towards you and you assumed that they meant this or did this, you're judging that person. Who have you been judging? What are you judgmental about? Do you need to repent? Do you need to confess that? Now here's what's going to be the challenge. Somebody may be convicted this morning and they feel the need to come to the altar, and you're going to sit there and think, well, somebody's going to judge me. They're going to see me go down and they're going to think that I'm, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'll be down here. I can tell you right now, I'll be on the altar. Why? Because I know my heart. And before I can help you get the speck out of your eye, I need to get the log out of my own eye. Confession and repentance. One of the great things that keeps the church from being the church is a lack of love and forgiveness and the Spirit of Christ. And nothing is as far from the Spirit of Christ as wrong kind of judgment. I'm glad for the day that God looked at this earth, that Jesus Christ looked at this earth, and he judged and evaluated that we were sinful. And Jesus came to this earth. Jesus had no log in his own eye, but he came and he went to the cross so that he could remove the log of sin from our eye. And so to do that, to help someone else, to reach to others in love, is to be like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that you will speak to our hearts. Thank you for speaking to mine. Lord, you've been all over me this week on this, and even this morning as I preach this, you've brought it back again. So, Father, I pray that in this moment of invitation that you will speak to us. May we repent of judging, may we confess, and may we turn from it. And, Lord, when that spirit of judgmentalism crops up again in our hearts, may we go back to these two simple words from Jesus, judge not.